a series. I'm calling it Kingdom Parables. And we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God through seven different parables. We'll start by a question. How many of you have, at some point in time in your Christian walk, or maybe prior to even, you heard something about maybe a rapture, a great tribulation, and then after that took place, that God would begin his kingdom with a millennial reign? How many has heard something like that? That's many. That's most of us. Okay, good. I'm going to challenge that a little bit. and I'm opening up the word for you just a little bit and let you get into it. Okay? What I want to do is I want to pray. I need to pray on this. But I'm going to pray differently. What I'm going to ask you to do is repeat this prayer after me. And what I want you to do is it's going to be a very simple thing. I'm going to pray that God will open our eyes, and I want you to repeat what I say as I do it. God, open our eyes, open our ears, that we can hear and we can see what you want us to see concerning your kingdom. Kingdom of God is vital, and I can't overemphasize the importance of what we're doing. So would you pray that with me? If you will, just repeat this after me. Lord God, open my eyes so I can see. Open my ears so I can hear what you want me to know, what you want me to see concerning your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you'll see why I did that in a little while. So why are we taking time, precious time, time that we only get, you know, I only get to do this about 40, 45 minutes a week with you. So why am I taking time to do this? And I think we need to ask that in every single series that we do. Why are we talking about this? Well, this one really has a real reason. It's because I don't think that most Christians know what a kingdom is, much less know how the kingdom works, or even if it is. Even though it was the thing, the primary thing Jesus talked about, he talked more about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, same thing. He talked more about the kingdom than he talked about any other issue. That was his favorite topic to talk about. He talked about it more than any other topic. But, and if you read what the apostles wrote and what the apostles said, then you're going to read about the kingdom. They talked about the kingdom. If you read your Bible, you can't avoid reading about the kingdom of God. It's unavoidable. But when I look at Christians and Christ followers, what I find out is that they take the kingdom and they push it off, way off. Thousands of years, they push it off until after a rapture and after a great tribulation. And then the devil will be thrown into, you know, a bottomless pit and a millennial reign. And I want to help us with all of this. That's what they think they know, because that's what they've been taught to believe. So what I'm going to do is challenge that and help you see what I think Jesus would have you see. Okay, so with that said, we find these parables in Matthew chapter 13. Now, it's interesting to understand why what Matthew's goal is in his writing of his gospel, the book, the Gospel According to Matthew. Matthew's goal was to show Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to show him as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the King, to show him as the rightful heir to the throne of David. And so Matthew's gospel is separated into sort of these divisions to prove this. And so in chapter 1, the way he proves it is by taking Jesus Christ all the way back through the genealogy. He begins with Jesus, and then he takes him back all the way through David, all the way back to Abraham, showing that he is the rightful heir to the throne of David, all the way back to the promise made to Abraham. So we see him proven that right there. In chapter 2 of Matthew, he proves that Jesus is the heir to the throne of David, the King to come, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, by the Magi, the wise men coming to pay homage to Jesus, the baby. that came in the manger. So he's proving it there. In Matthew chapter 3, he proves it by John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world." In other words, the Lamb from God, the God's Son coming to take away the sin of the world. And he's going to, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And something else. What was that something else? That, and fire. Not the fire of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost and fire. You're going to get that in this series. In chapter 4, he proved that Jesus, Matthew proved that Jesus was the Son of God in a very unique way. He used the devil to prove it. The devil comes with the temptations, three of them. So three times the devil actually proves that Jesus is the Christ. Because if you are the Son of God, then, you know. And Jesus resisted the temptations of the devil. So in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the king himself, Matthew shows the king himself proven that he is who he says he is, the king, the Messiah, the one to come, the Christ. He said, that's the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in this thing, he says, "You have heard it said in times past, but I say to you." I say it. It's my kingdom, and I'm going to say it to you. Here's how it works. In chapters 7, 5, 6, 8, 9, and 10, Jesus again is used to prove by his supernatural miracles. He does these amazing miracles in those chapters, proving that he is supernatural, that he is something special, that he comes with a power that nobody else has ever had. Now it begins to turn. That's called the popular time of Jesus, when everybody wanted to really come out and see him and hang out with him. But then things start changing in chapter 11. Jesus, as his popularity and the proof of who he was rose up parallel to that, went the resistance against Jesus. The rejection of Jesus with the religious system and the house of Israel. Now, hang with me. As one rose, the other rose parallel to it. And then something really begins to happen in chapter 11. And what we've heard it this way, and I want to make sure I say it so that we'll get it. We've heard it that they rejected Jesus, right? That the Jews rejected Jesus. This is how we've been taught it. But what I want you to kind of hear is, yes, that was true. But what I really want you to see today is Jesus really rejected them. Jesus denounced them. Things got really heavy and hairy and tense beginning at chapter 11. Let me show you this so you'll hang with me. And while I said that, please don't write me off today. You read this and you check it out and you see if I'm telling you the truth. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 says this. Then Jesus began to what? Denounce what? Cities where? Denounce means to condemn. He began to denounce the cities, not just Jerusalem. The cities, the area. It'd be better relayed to as the house of Israel. And let me make sure that I get this in. Because if I don't, my wife will shoot me. Or not really, but it's a parable. but I am not anti-Semitic. I want you to understand that. You do know what that means. I am not against the Jews. What you're going to see, right? Because the Jews were disciples of Jesus as well, right?
Right.
So and Jesus was a Jew, right? So, and most of the apostles were, right? Yeah. I think all of them, actually. Anyway. But anyway, I am not against that. Now, what you're going to see is this is all what was supposed to have happened. It was the fulfillment of prophecies. And what happened was supposed to happen. I'm going to talk about it more. I just want you to know that I am not against that. I pray for the peace of Israel. That's what Paul said to do. I pray. I like the Jewish people. I think they messed up. But again, you're going to see as to why. So, And let me go back to my scripture. I never finished it, did I? Or did I? Did I finish it? No, I didn't. Matthew 10:11-20 says, "Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed." Then what's that next word? Because. Here's why he denounced them, why he condemned them. Read it to me. What does that say? Because they did not repent. Hold on to that. Then he goes on and he says in 24, "But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day," not a day, "on the day of judgment than for you." Okay. What happened to Sodom? Was it pretty bad? Hellfire, brimstone, right? Remember? Jesus says to these cities, the house of Israel, what happened to them? What happened to Sodom is not going to be really compared to what's going to happen to you. What's going to happen to you is going to be way worse than what happened to them. Now, hold on. And it's not a day of judgment. It is the day of judgment. And what I want us to get here is, now, why was it that Jesus condemned them? What did it say? Because they what? They would not repent. Now, we have in our minds repentance is always dealing with sin. And it does. Don't miss. If you repent from sin, that's what you're repenting of, right? Repent for sin. Repent of sin. But what did Jesus, and really what did John the Baptist, what did they tell people to repent concerning? It wasn't sin. No, please don't say I said that we don't repent of sin. We do. But there is more than repenting of sin. So let me show you how Jesus preached repentance. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent for," or because what? The kingdom of heaven is where? At hand. It's present. It's close. It's present. And he, because they would not repent. They would not repent. So what does the word repent mean? What does it mean? So here it is. It's metanoeo. Put it up there. There you go. And what it means is to think differently or afterwards. To reconsider. So what is he wanting them to think differently about, to reconsider? The kingdom. The presence of the king and his kingdom. I want you to think differently about this. I want you to reconsider your thoughts on it. Reconsider, because you see what the Jews thought is that this king would come with his army, annihilate Rome, and reestablish the Jewish people, in the kingdom. And Jesus says, I want you to repent, think differently, and you won't do it. And because of that, then it's going to be worse for you than it was for Sodom. And I look at people today, and you try to tell them about the kingdom. No, brother, you're a heretic. No, I'm sorry. I'm just not getting blasted like Sodom. Right. So get the situation here. Get what's going on. He says you're not repenting, you're not thinking differently because it's at hand, it's present, it's here. The king is here. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I cannot project to you how serious what I'm about to say is. If I'm able to say this in a way that your ears can hear it and that you can see it, if I'm able to do that, then it's going to change your life. And you need to read Matthew chapter 11 and 12 to make sure I'm in correct context and verify what I've told you. Now, in chapter 12, the resistance and the rejection reached its climax of Jesus. But so did Jesus reach his climax in his rejection and his judgment upon the house of Israel. What happened was this, is Jesus was saying, I am him. He said this, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then surely the kingdom has what? Come on you. It's here. And they replied to that, you're satanic. You're Beelzebub. You're of the devil. Now, get it. I'm going to read it to you. Jesus is the Son of God, fathered by who? God the Spirit. Right? The Spirit of God. He's of God. Birth. They're saying, no, you're of the devil. You're birthed by Beelzebub. You're of the devil. To that, Jesus replies, Matthew 12:31. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the what? The Spirit will, say that, will not be. What's he saying? He's just throwing out some theology here? What's the context? What's going on? What he says to them, and I'll work it and you'll get it, is you've passed the point of forgiveness. You will not be forgiven. He just didn't take that moment just to throw that out. They did the unpardonable sin. Now, they will not be forgiven. Now, that's massive. They committed the unpardonable sin. And what was going to happen to them would be worse than what happened to Sodom. That generation would not pass. Jesus said this in around AD 33. So something was going to happen. Generation, 40 years before AD 73. A day of judgment. Now, that generation, let me work on this a little bit. Matthew 12, again, 12, 11 and 12, is this where all this is happening. Matthew 12 says this, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this, the day of judgment, will stand up at the judgment with this generation and what? And condemn it. This generation. The generation 2,000 years ago with this generation and condemn it. For they repented. You won't, but they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. Matthew 12:42. The queen of the south, Sheba. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Again, the generation 2,000 years ago. Matthew 12:45. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Jesus isn't talking here about a demon-possessed person. He's talking about a demon-possessed house. A generation. Matthew 23, he says it again. I'll tell you the context after I've read it. I'll tell you the truth. All this will come upon this generation. What's going on in Matthew 23? It's there Jesus goes seven or eight times, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Woe unto you. You do this, and this is what's going to happen to you. You do this, and you do this. Woe unto you. He goes through this whole thing, preaching and talking to them. It ends with this. Matthew 23 ends, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you together as a hen would her chicks, but you would not. Your house is left to you desolate. And then he walks out into Matthew 24, and his disciples ask him about this temple. Look how beautiful it is. Jesus says this, you know what? There's not one stone going to stand upon another. Matthew 24, read you one more of these, this generation's, 24:34. I tell you the truth, that's verily, verily. this generation will certainly not pass away until how many? All these things have happened. All what things? Matthew 24. What happens is Jesus has told them that not one stone is going to stand upon another. He starts talking. They come to him and they say, when is this going to happen? What's going to be the end of this age? What's the sign of your coming? How are we going to know this is about to happen? And he starts going through it. And he talks about earthquakes. He talks about wars and rumors of wars and pestilence. He says, but that's not the end. That's not it. He says, here's what's going to happen. He said, here's what's going to happen. In Matthew 24, 21, see if I'm right. He says, there's going to be a great tribulation. He goes on. And he says, it's going to be on this generation. The great tribulation that most Christianity is waiting for has already happened. And Jesus says in 24, it's so bad that nothing ever happened before like it, and nothing will ever happen again like it. That's what he says. And all, how much? All of these things are going to come upon this generation. So as we come to Matthew chapter 13, stage is set. House of Israel rejected the king rejected the house of Israel. So if they rejected him and he rejected them, then what about the kingdom? What happened to it? What became of the kingdom? Did God do what we've been told? Put it on a back burner, create the church, says this will have to do, this caught me off guard. You know, I didn't see that one coming. Okay, we're going to put it off for thousands of years. Is that what God did? What Matthew 13 shows us and proves to us is that the kingdom is. In fact, it was all in plan. It was all working out right on schedule. Matthew 13 shows us that the kingdom is because the kingdom is like. Let me read these to you. Matthew 13, 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Matthew 13:31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Matthew 13:33, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven or yeast. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden. Matthew 13:45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Matthew 13:47, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net, a dragnet. See, the kingdom of God is not something that's pushed off that we now await. The kingdom is. And the saddest thing is that so many people are missing the kingdom. And what I want you to see is that there's never been a time when there wasn't a kingdom of God. From forever. And you can look that up. You read it and research it in your Bible. But I just want to show you just a couple of scriptures just to point this out to you. In Psalms 29:10, it says the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. What flood is he talking about? Huh? Noah's flood, you think? Yeah. How long ago was that? Long time, right? Well, Jesus is enthroned then. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever, eternally. Eternally, he's been sitting over his kingdom. And then in Psalms 103, not only is he king and sitting over it, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over how much? Over all. Now I got to throw this at you. I know I have thrown so much already, but I got to throw this at you. That means he's king over how much? Over all. Does that mean he's king over the devil?
Yes.
Is he king over demons? Is he king over demons?
Yes.
Is he king over hell?
Yes.
You see, that's why he can send people there. He's king over all. He's not just king, sitting in a king, you know, waiting for a kingdom to come. He's already ruling. Well, that ought to got a. I got one shout. Come on, that is really good. That's the gospel. That is the good news. So one of the first concepts you need to have about the kingdom of God is that it is now, and that He is ruling right now. He's king forever and eternally. He's king. There's never going to be a time, there's never going to be a 7-year great tribulation, whatever, where He's not going to rule. I'm just throwing these little thoughts to you, okay? To make sure you get them. All right, but Jesus said this, and it kind of throws a little confusion in here. How to pray in Matthew 6:10, He says, "Thy kingdom come." Well, what? If it's already here, why am I praying it comes? Well, get the context. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is where?" In heaven's all right. You know, the stars, the moon, all that obeys fine. It's all in precision. It's earth that has the problem. Right? And so what He's really praying here is not the kingdom come and begin, but it come and rule here like we want it here like out there. We want this to be in order like out there's in order. Your kingdom come. Rule here. The kingdom come in this precision. Like it is out there, like the rest of your universe. And the reason is because the rest of the universe doesn't have a devil. Mars, Jupiter, Moon, they don't have a devil. We got a devil. And it affects our hearts with temptation and causes rebellion in us. And so we want the kingdom to come so the rebellion in us will stop. But if you don't believe in the kingdom, so with all that said, oh my gosh, with all that said, it is fast though, right? It is fast. With all that said, how do the parables, okay, let me show you this. See, Jesus didn't come to begin the kingdom. Jesus came to advance the kingdom. You got to know this. Jesus came not to start it because it's already been in existence. There's always a king's eternally enthroned forever. So what He's coming to do is advance. Let me show you this. Matthew 13:10. The disciples. Matthew 11:12. 11:12. I was wrong. 11:12. And from the time of John the Baptist, from the time John the Baptist began preaching and baptizing until now, the kingdom of heaven has been what? Forcefully advancing, and violent people attack it. A violent take it by force is what King James says. Now, advancing. The kingdom of God has been what forcefully doing? Advancing. So what should we be doing? If this is what Jesus did, then what should we be doing concerning the kingdom? Advancing the kingdom. Not waiting on it. Advancing the kingdom. See, up until John's time, there was 500 years of silence from God. It was not going anywhere. I mean, read Malachi. It ends with the word curse. And He says, you know what? It's not going to do any. You're cursed until I send Elijah to be the forerunner of He who will come. And so Elijah is John the Baptist. We all know that. That's what He's referencing here. Until John 10 came, and John is Elijah, until John came, it was done. Nothing. No advancement. But buddy, John started preaching what? The kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus came and He started preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's here, it's present. And He says, from that time on, it's been moving, it's been attacked. It's still being attacked. But it's still moving. He says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not stop it. So, with that said, how does the parables advance the kingdom? I mean, here's my thought. Here's what I want you to hear me say. Parables. I mean, being the astonishing teacher that Jesus is, the, you know, phenomenal communicator. He marveled people at His communication skills. Why blur it with parables? Why muddy the water? Why give them riddles when He could give them clarity? And I'm thinking about that. You know, when the disciples came and they asked the very same question. I mean, you got to get the picture, and I'm going to lead you through it next week, how it began, and they're hearing Him speak and teach, and they're watching the people, and they're not getting it. So the people aren't getting it, and so, I mean, obviously, why, you know, they're confused. We're confused. You know, why are you talking like this? Here's the question, Matthew 13, 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Now, they've never questioned the way he taught before. So obviously, this isn't getting across. They're not getting it. But they weren't supposed to get it. So Jesus answers them, and I want to spend the rest of our time talking about his answer. It's a long one. And it's long because he wants us to understand why he taught in parables. Matthew 13, 11 says, "He replied," Jesus did, "the knowledge of what? Of the secrets of the kingdom." Let's pause there. Where are we going here? What does that mean, secrets? How about the way you get in it? How about the keys of it? How about how it operates? "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Now, who's the you and who's the them? You know, wait a minute, Delbert. Come on. Now, Jesus wanted everybody to get it, right? I mean, surely he wanted everybody to understand. Did he? See, it was hidden from them in parables. So the them is the house of Israel, is the religious system that had called him a satanic that would not be forgiven. Matthew 13, 12, he goes on with his answer. Here's the next sentence in his answer as to why he spoke to them in parables. He says, "Whoever has what? Has the keys, has the secrets. Whoever knows how this works, whoever can get into this thing, whoever has will be what? Given more, and he will have an abundance. And I came to give you life and that more abundantly." Okay. Well, whoever does not have what? Knowledge, the secrets, the ways. Even what he has will be taken from him. So we got you are those who repent. I'll emphasize that more. But the them is those who would not repent. It was those who would not accept him as king, who would not receive the revelation of his kingdom. It was those, the house of Israel, those who had said he was satanic. So, as sad as it is, there is no sadder people to be on the planet today than the Jewish people. Let me explain. And again, I'm not anti-Semitic. But it's so sad because at one time they had it all. At one time they had all the covenants, right? One time they had all the covenants of God, the relationship promises of God. At one time they had the Word of God. At one time they had the presence of God and the temples and the tabernacles and His presence would come. And at one time they had the kingdom. But it was going to be taken from them. Let me show you. Matthew 21, 43. "Therefore," Jesus says, "I tell you that the kingdom of God will be what? Taken away from you." He's talking here to that system, the house of Israel. "Will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." Who will produce its fruit. Today, the Jews have nothing of the kingdom. And the religion to which they ascribe makes no sense. I mean, think about it. Not even to them it makes no sense. To them it makes no sense. And here's what I'm trying to say. See, they're supposed to be sacrificing animals. They're supposed to having the blood system, you know. They're supposed to be having a temple. They're supposed to have priests. They're supposed to have all the... They have none of it. Because Jesus said that. What you have will be taken from you. And it's sad because they rejected the king and his kingdom. So, Jesus really didn't want them to get it. So he's speaking in parables. He goes on with his answer. Verse 13, Matthew 13. "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. You see why I had you pray that prayer? In them is fulfilled. I need you to just repeat that to me. Make sure you see it. In them, say it. In them is fulfilled. In them is, hold on to that, because that is so vital, and I want you to get it in just a second. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's, this generation, this people, this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, in other words, if I was to speak it to them clearly, if I didn't speak in parables, otherwise, they might, there's a chance, they might get it. What he's saying, if I didn't speak in parables, they might get it. And turn, and I'd have to heal them. I got to show you how Mark records this. The same incident, it's the Synoptic Gospel. He records many of the same things that Matthew did in his perspective and puts it in his wording that what he heard being said. And so in Mark 4:11, he's referencing the same incident, and he says, he told them, the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, that's to them, everything is said in parable so that they may be ever seeing and never perceiving, and never hearing, but never understanding otherwise. In other words, if I were to talk to them clearly, they might turn and be forgiven. But they had passed the point of forgiveness. They will not be forgiven. So he says here, and I made you repeat it back to me, in them is fulfilled. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. What am I wanting you to make sure you see here? Everything is right on schedule. All the prophecies are coming to fulfillment. Everything that the prophet said about this day of judgment is coming to happen. It's coming to fruition. In them is the fulfillment of what the prophets have said. Everything's right on schedule. Everything has happened just as it's supposed to happen. You see, the rejection happened just like it was supposed to happen. The crucifixion happened just as it was supposed to have happened. It was all prophesied about in the Old Testament about how he would be hung on a cross, how he would die on a tree, is what it says, and he would bleed, and his blood, you know, and because of that, because of this, you and I get in. Because of that, it made this possible. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Now, I know I'm messing with your theology and your heads and your doctrines. But hallelujah! You're going to repent. And it's going to be good. So why did Jesus speak in parable? Okay, I got to do. So who? That's the them. So who's the you? The you is, we see it in the rest of his answer in 13, verse 16. It says, but blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. You've repented, is what he's saying. You can hear it. You can see it. And you're going to get more of it. So why did Jesus speak to them in parables? One more verse concerning this, and it's verse 35 in Matthew 13. It says, so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables and riddles and cloudy things. I'll open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. How are your ears? How are your eyes? Are you hearing it? Will you study it? Will you see and will you verify it? As we take a look into Matthew chapter 13, We've got to realize that we are looking at one of the most monumental sections of Scripture in all of the Bible. It's here that Jesus specifically speaks about His kingdom. Specifically. It's here Jesus specifically speaks about the age in which we live, the church. But it's here that Jesus is going to utter things hidden since the world was created. How many could enjoy hearing a little bit of that? Amen. That's what it says. This is why He spoke in parables. So over the next several weeks, I'm going to be throwing some theology at you and challenging your thinking. But also, I'm going to be challenging you. It's just not going to be theology. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge what kind of soil you are. Are you pathway soil? This ain't. I'm not taking this. This is not getting into me. Are you rocky soil? You know, well, I'll get in a little bit, but I'm not going to ever really root into this. Are you thorny soil? The cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches is choking you out. Are you good soil that produces 30, 60, and 100 fold fruit? I'm going to challenge you. What kind of soil are you? I'm going to challenge you. Are you a tear, a weed? Or are you good soil? Good wheat. Good seed is what I was trying to say. What are you? Are you counterfeit? Have you really got the goods? I'm going to challenge you. Are you letting this grow in you like a mustard seed? That it covers and gives protection and takes care of you. Are you letting it get into you like leaven, like yeast, and just do its job, just grow and grow and grow? How precious is this going to be to you? How precious is it? Is it like a treasure found in a field? You ready to sell? Get a hold of this. Is it a pearl of great price? But the main thing I want to challenge you with is this. If the dragnet were to happen today, and it happens to us all one day, if the dragnet were to happen today, and the fish were separated, what would happen to you? Would you be taken with the good fish? Or you'd be thrown into hell like those tares and burned forever where there's gnashing and weeping? This is serious stuff. And it's just not theology. And I'm just not going to stand here and tell you how much I know. That's not what this is about. This is about the secrets of the kingdom. This is about how this works. This is about things that have been hidden since the creation of the world. This is about how it works in our lives today in the age which we live. We're going to be talking about this. But here's what I want to ask you today. Would you bow your heads? I want to just know. I know that this is foreign to you. See, and the seed was the foreign thing in the going in the soil. The weeds were there. The rocks were there. That's native. But the seed is indigenous. And it's the foreign substance. And as this comes into you, I got to know. And I want you to know and make up your mind right now. I am going to try to hear this. I'm going to try to see this. I see something already that I've never seen before. But I really want to know the truth of this. I want to hear the truth. I am going to be diligent about looking at this stuff, taking these notes home, studying this stuff out, getting out my computer program. I'm going to get out my Strong's and all of my stuff. I'm going to do some research because I want to know. I don't want to miss the kingdom. If that's you, and you would just commit to me for these next several weeks that you're going to be diligent about this and look into this kingdom thing. Because it will change your life. If you'll do that, would you right where you're sitting, just raise your hand and let me pray for you. I see hands. Some of them just shooting up. I'm telling you, that's good. That's good. That's good. Father, here we are. All right. We want our eyes open. We want to repent. We want to hear. We know you got some stuff to tell us. You're going to challenge us and you're going to bring us into repentance for the kingdom is at hand. Father, I pray now for every single person here that we get it. That we get it. Now, with your heads bowed, Eyes closed. Some of you are just not where you need to be with God, and you know it. Now listen, I've already referenced it, but it's really serious when Jesus speaks about the kingdom. Not only did he talk about the kingdom more than anybody else, he talked about hell more than anybody else. It is a part of the kingdom. And if you are not where you need to be with God, you really need to investigate that. So, maybe today's that day. And you can fix it right now just by saying, Lord, I want to commit to you. I want to be faithful to you. I want to come to you. I want to come into your kingdom. You see, Jesus says that, talking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again to see the kingdom. Not to go to heaven, but to see the kingdom. You've got to be born again. And you must be born of the water and the Spirit to enter. That's a key. That's a secret of the kingdom. You must be born of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. So if you know you're not where you need to be with God and that there's a hell waiting for you, you can change that right now. If that's you, would you, with heads bowed and only me looking, would you, right where you're sitting, raise your hand. Just let me pray for you right where you're sitting. I see your hands right here. I see 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Thank you. All right, Father, you see these hands. Lord, they're...